As I mentioned last week, we are breaking, like a little parenthesis, in our series on the Sermon on the Mount to take a few weeks to consider the church as we need to move forward in the church and hold some elections and take the opportunity to think about who we are and what we're doing, what we're called to do. We're going to take a few weeks to think about this. Next week, I will not be here. I would ask you to pray for our family as we make the drive down to Alabama for Steve's wedding. We remember Stephen and Laura as they get married this coming Saturday. So we leave Tuesday afternoon and make the old 17-hour drive down to Sylacauga, Alabama. That's where we'll be. So Brother Mark Robinson is going to come and cover for me next week, and I'm very grateful to him for being willing to do that. So this week, I want us to consider the church. We're going to look at a large text, which if we're preaching through Ephesians, we would not do a text this large. But we're not preaching through Ephesians. We're looking at a topic, but we're doing it exegetically. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And let me read that text for you this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So hear the text and hear the word of God as it's read, and then we'll jump into it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here ends the reading of God's word. I suppose if I had to boil it down to one verse, though we're looking at this big chunk, there's so much in this, we could do several sermons and would if we were preaching through Ephesians. But as we kind of jog through a large text, if I had to boil it down to one verse, it would be verse 16 that I want us to think about and use today as we think about who we are at Affirmation and what place we have within the body. So again, verse 16, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I entitled this sermon Unified Diversity, because that is what the church is, and we get this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you get this in Ephesians 4, you get this in Romans chapter 12, in these passages on the church, in which the church is a unique institution. It is one. It's one body. Another image, and Paul refers to this in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21, Paul uses the image of a building in Ephesians. So in Ephesians here, we're going to have two images, the image of a temple and the image of a body. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So already in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he gives a metaphor, an image for the church, and that is a building, which we are all stones. Peter will pick this up in 1 Peter 2. He said, we are all living stones being built up into the temple of God, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. So on the one hand, we have the image of a temple, one building, the building in which God resides and dwells to be a blessing to the world. So we are one building, but individually, we are stones. We are living stones, Peter says, being built up. And this is the unique thing about the church, right? We are all different shaped stones. We've all seen stone buildings. Different shaped stones, some of which, if you look individually, are not particularly attractive. But nonetheless, when you put them all together, that makes a beautiful building. So some of you did not catch the hidden insult there, but we'll let it fly. Together, when we are knitted together and formed together and cemented together as one building, we are beautiful. Because each stone plays its part. You look at a building or a beautiful stone wall that has been done by a master craftsman, and it looks like each stone was meant for that particular spot in the stone. It's just fitted in there beautifully. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is saying that's what has become of us. And frankly, we were not particularly attractive, right? We were strangers and aliens. If we'd go back and read Ephesians 2, we'd hear Paul saying that. We were those who were once dead in sin. What role is there for a corpse? We were dead spiritually in sin. And then later in Ephesians 2, he says we were alienated from the covenant. We were strangers. We're by nature enemies of God. We're ignorant. We have no hope. That's not good. That's not a good-looking stone. But God has taken that stone. He has made it alive in Christ so it becomes a living stone. And then he sets it in a place that when it sets in this structure, you stand back and look and says, that stone seems to have been made for that particular spot in the building. And that's who we are. We are a building being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and being built up to be the dwelling place of God. Unity, one building. But diversity, we are many stones. Then in our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses the metaphor of a body. And we picked up on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is the image here of a body. Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit. Right? We are one body as the church, and we are quickened, made alive, by one spirit. And then again in verse 16, the verse that if I had to hone it down to one, it would be this verse. Paul picks up on this language again when he says, from whom the whole body is joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Now what's interesting is, what's interesting about verse 16 is when it says, from whom the whole body is joined and knitted together. That word, the Greek word there, is only used one other time in the whole New Testament. And the other time it's used is Ephesians 2:21, when the building is joined together, every stone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together. It's the only other time that word is used. So Paul is making a link in Ephesians 4 between the temple and the body, right? There's a union here. These two images need to come together for us as we think about what it means to be the church. And what I want us to think about this morning is to be the church means we are one, and at the same time, we are diverse. So let's look into the text and try to flesh both of those out. First, the church is one. Paul challenges the Ephesians. Now remember, he's already given so much theological information, challenge them with all that they are and all the blessings that have been given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ, how they were dead and made alive, they were aliens, but now they've been brought near, the wall of partition's been broken down, Jew and Gentile making one new man. Now Paul begins to challenge them. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So here he's just elaborated on the grace that has been poured out on you, and now he challenges us at affirmation to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And we might ask Paul, if we were dialoguing with Paul here, Paul, what do you mean by that, walk worthy of the calling? Is this just a call to moral integrity? Paul, are you calling us to clean up our act? Are you calling us to be holy as he is holy? That would be fair. And certainly the Bible calls us to that. But Paul has something particular in mind here. When Paul says walk worthy of the manner in which you were called, here, what does he tell us to do? Two things. First, he says, bearing with one another. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. So those are the attributes we should have as we walk in this manner. But the action that we're to do that will be worthy of the calling with which we are called is bearing with one another in love. I want you to walk in a manner worthy, bearing with one another in love. Now, how do you bear with one another in love? Well, you need lowliness, gentleness, and long suffering. Right? We're a bunch of odd-shaped stones in this building here. Right? This is the reality, and maybe more particularly for us, a small group here at Affirmation. Right? We got some odd-shaped rocks in here, right? I'm one of them. And if you're going to put up with me and I'm going to put up with you, then we're going to need lowliness. We're going to need humility. We're going to need gentleness and patience with one another so that we can bear with one another. Paul takes this up in Romans 12 when he tells us to bear one another's burdens. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, in the passage we read in the New Testament reading today, he says, look, if one member hurts, the whole body hurts. You slam my pinky nail with a hammer, it's not the rest of my body doesn't feel bad for the pinky nail. The whole body is groaning and rolling around. That's the way it is. We hurt for one another. We bear up one another's burdens in the church because we are one. We are individual members, but we are one, and therefore we must bear with one another. We must bear one another up. It is what it means for us to be a church here at Affirmation. So how do we walk in this manner worthy of our calling? First, bearing with one another in love. And then secondly, and these go together, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So bearing and endeavoring. We bear with one another and we endeavor. We set our minds with intentionality to maintaining, to preserving the spirit of unity. How many of us can tell stories about former churches we've been in that have been torn apart? Hey, sometimes there are serious things that drive wedges in churches, no doubt about it. False teaching gets in and drives wedges. But how many times it is frivolous things? It is secondary, tertiary things, things out on the periphery of the Christian faith that Satan uses to drive a wedge right into the unity of the church. And Paul is saying, this is the manner that is worthy of your calling in which you should walk, that you endeavor with purpose and intentionality to preserve and maintain a spirit of unity in the bond of peace. So far, Paul has challenged us to bear with one another in love and to preserve unity in peace. And to do this, we need to be forbearing. We need to be patient with one another. We need to know how to come to one another in genuine love and in peace, maintaining that unity. Don't forget, last week we talked about the trial that Jesus underwent at Gethsemane, sweating the drops of blood as he's praying. Do not forget that in John's gospel, when we get to listen into that prayer, right? We listened in Luke, and there he's saying, Father, if there be any way, take this cup from me. But if we could listen in John's gospel to the prayer going on in Gethsemane, don't forget, in that prayer, he prays for you and for me. I pray not for these alone, but all those who will believe in me through their teaching. That's you. That's me. And what does he pray for us? When one is preparing to go drink the dregs of the cup of God's wrath, so much so that he's breaking capillaries and sweating drops of blood, when he prays for something, you know it means something to him. You don't have frivolous thoughts on your mind when you are about to go to the cross and you're sweating drops of blood. And so when we get to listen into Jesus' prayer, we get to hear what is really at the heart of Jesus for you and for me. And when he prays for us, he prays for one thing, unity. May they be one, Father, as you and I are one, that through them the world might know that you sent me. And Paul is picking that prayer up, and he says, this is the manner in which you are to walk, a manner worthy of the calling. Preserve unity in the spirit of peace, in the bonds of peace, and in forbearing love. So we are one. We are one body. We are one temple fitted together as odd-shaped stones being turned by God into something beautiful. And we are to jealously protect our unity here at Affirmation. And we are to aggressively pursue that kind of unity. Again, we don't drop it into neutral and just maintain our unity. We pursue it. And we jealously protect it. So first, the church is one. But then secondly, as Paul continues down through Ephesians 4, he doesn't just speak about our unity, but he speaks about it as a multiform unity. It is a dynamic unity that we have within the church. It is a vibrant, colorful unity that we have in the church. It's a unity that looks diverse. Here is the amazing thing about the church, the diversity of our unity as it's brought together. That is to say, and we were just talking about this on Wednesday night with the Screwtape letters, right? Lewis has Screwtape telling Wormwood to get the patient, that is the Christian, to try to lose his personal identity, right? Lose his identity, or was that the week before? I lose track. To lose his personal identity, because he acknowledges that God does not desire this for us. When Paul talks about us being one, he doesn't mean we now lose ourselves in the big sea of the unity of the Christian church. No, I come as Bill Spanger into this unity, and I bring all of the distinctives of Bill Spanger into this unity. Now, for those reasons, you need to be forbearing, because there are some things about me that are going to rub you the wrong way. And there's some things about you that are going to rub me the wrong way. And so we're going to have to be patient because of that. But this is what makes the church beautiful. All of our voices together being raised to the Lord, all the distinctives of our voice being raised as a heavenly choir to the Lord is beautiful and glorifying to the Lord. And so also when we bring our distinctive characters, personalities, backgrounds, experiences, as we bring all of that to bear to the work of the church, it is used by God and made by God into something dynamic and beautiful. So Paul picks up on this diversity now, the other dimension of our unity, starting in verse 7, but to each. So he's been speaking on the one hand about the unity. There's one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one body, one God and Father of us all. One, one, one. And now he turns in verse 7 and focuses in on you and me individually. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So now to the particularity. And in this particularity, we see gifts. God has given to all of us here in Christ, God has given to us gifts. To each, he has given grace. And then he quotes from Psalm 68. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. To each of us, he has given gifts. That is to say that all of us here have a role to play within the church. This is the very point Paul was making in 1 Corinthians 12. Right? Not everybody's the eye. Not everybody's the ear. Not everybody's the hand or the foot. But we should not say, because I am not the eye, I'm not part of the body. Because I am not the ear, I'm not part of the body. That's not how a body works. The body is made up of a whole host of parts. The body is made up of a seemingly infinite number of cells that are all working together and functioning together to produce health and life and activity in the body. So Paul says to us here, to each of us, grace is given. This gift is given. And this also means for us that not any one of us is complete in and of ourselves. Right, this again goes back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. If the eye should say to the hand, we have no need of you, or the eye to the ear, then where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the ear were to say to the eye, we have no need of you, then where would the sense of sight be? None of us is complete in and of ourselves. Because each has a role to play, God has distributed gifts to us in the church, each according to the measure of Christ, what he doled out. None of us is complete in and of ourselves, and we need each other. We all need one another in this work of the church. Also, and thirdly, within this bit about particularity, our particular gifts are not a matter for boasting. Paul is teaching us here that in our particularities, as we come to the one temple, as we are grafted into the one body, whatever gifts we do have are never a matter of boasting. Paul picks up on this right at the beginning in verse 7 when he refers to gifts, but he puts it this way, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What word does Paul use when he speaks about gift? Grace. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's gift to you in whatever it might be, and Paul listed out a bunch in 1 Corinthians 12. There's some listed out here. But whatever your gifts are, they are gifts. They are not achievements. They are not accomplishments. They are gifts. And yes, they must be cultivated. Of course, we're responsible for the gifts given to us. Jesus in the parable of the talents gives the one man one, the one man two, the one man four, or two, one, one, five, ten, right? He doles them out. They're gifts, but what are we to do with them? To steward them. We're to invest them. We are to cultivate them. We are to be producers with them. But whatever we produce is gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And Paul speaks of this in terms of his own ministry when he speaks about the gospel and the ministry of the gospel that was given to him. He says in chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. Right? He is a minister of the gospel, and to him this role, which within the body is a lofty role. It's a big stone. It's a foundation stone in the temple of the church, right? This building. And Paul calls it a grace that was given to me. And so for us, within the body of Christ, our gifts are just that. They are gifts. So as we think about who we are here at Affirmation Presbyterian, we realize we are one, we are distinct, we have gifts. Each one of us has gifts. We all have a role to play. We all need one another. I am not the church. You are not the church. We together are the church, and we need one another. And yet as we come and as we contribute, find our place within the church, it can never be about me. It can never be about us. But rather, it's God's gift of grace. And we ask then, Lord, what are you doing in us? And that's the point to which Paul turns next. What is the purpose of the giving each one a gift? As you think about and seek good godly counsel as to what your gifts are, so that you might appropriately ask, where is my place within the church? And we need to do this, and we need to be praying about it. As we do, we should think about what the purpose of those gifts are. And Paul tells us, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now here, Paul talks about these fundamental gifts within the church, you know, gifts of authority. gifts of leadership. Everybody is not given this place within the church. But Paul turns around and says, what's the purpose of those gifts? What's the purpose of my gift as I have been called to be the pastor of this church? He tells us, and it has to do with you. He's called some to be pastors and teachers, as I am. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the role of the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists are to equip you so that you might minister to the body like I do. I do it in a particular way. I do it from the pulpit on Sunday morning. But what you are to be receiving from God's word and what God is doing in you and should be doing in you through the preaching of the word and through worship is equipping you now to in turn be able to minister to the body for its edification. We are all a kingdom of priests in this sense then. We are all to be ministering to one another. We are all to be seeking the health and the maturity of the body of Christ. This is why if I could hone it down, I would hone it down to verse 16, because here Paul calls you to find your place and to do your part. And we've got to ask, where is that? Really, what I'm encouraging this morning and challenging you to in the sermon as we think about the oneness of the church, but in that oneness, this wonderful and dynamic diversity, is I want to challenge you to find your place here. Again, Paul says in verse 16, Christ is the head, from whom the whole body, the one body, joined and knit together, whether it's a body or a temple, both of these images are brought together in that language, joined together by what every joint supplies. What are you supplying? I'm not saying you're not supplying. But I am calling for self-examination for all of us within the church as we move forward. There's a new age for affirmation here. We're taking another step, right? Mark and the Andersons left, and that means change for affirmation. And as we change, right, there's challenges, and there's reasons for excitement and reasons for self-examination. I've certainly been doing that for myself and for the church and thinking, what does this mean for us? So as we move forward, you are a joint. You are a member within the body. The body is only going to be healthy as you supply what you are meant to supply. So the question for you is, what are you supplying? What is your role within the body? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. My job is to equip you to minister to the body for the health of the body. And of course, not just affirmation, we know that. Right? That's why we give to Steve's work in Germany. It's why we give to Reformation Hope. It's why we want to give to others. It's not just, we're not going to be ingrown. We're not just going to turn our eyes into affirmation and say, all we care about is the health of this little body. This body can't be healthy if it's self-obsessed. No person, no body can be healthy if it's self-obsessed. We were created for one another. So this body, Bill Spanger's body, can only be healthy in as much as it is concerned about its own health, but then extends outward. And so we at Affirmation want to be concerned about the whole church and then have to ask, what is the niche that Affirmation serves within the bigger picture? We are, as a congregation, a joint within the bigger body. What place will we serve there? What can we do? And I think we're scrambling. We want to figure that out. I want to encourage you to pray for the church, particularly over these next couple months. Really be praying for the church and clarity in vision for this and praying for one another. That's what it means to bear with one another, to bear one another up, praying that we would all find that place within the body that we might all do our share. Again, to what end? Unity. Unity. Right? This is what we are going for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13. So we find our place within this one body as a joint, as a cell, as a hand, as an eye, whatever we are contributing, and the goal again is building up the maturity of this body. And as affirmation matures, so building up the maturity of the whole body to the fullness of faith and knowledge of Christ, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Why must we pursue this? Because there's a danger. And Paul speaks to that next. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, we need to be looking out for one another. We need to be edifying one another. We need to be building one another up that we might become a mature congregation, that the larger church might be a mature body to the fullness of the stature of Christ, lest we be blown around like a little tiny vessel. You see the pictures in that tsunami? Those boats ripped from their moorings and just tossed all over the sea? We do not want to be that as a congregation or as individuals. And if we're not going to be that, if we're going to be steady, then we need to be built up by one another, contributing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And finally, how do we do this? Verse 15. Instead of being blown around by those things, verse 15, we do this by speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, every part doing its share, causes the growth of the body. So how? Speaking the truth in love. Speaking truth seasoned with love for Christ and love for one another. That will bring us to fullness. And loving as incarnate words of truth. Are you a speaker? Speak in love. Are you a lover? Then let your love for one another within the church, your passionate love for one another and for the gospel, be words of truth to us and to the world. By their unity, Jesus says, the world will know that you sent me, Father. Their love, their unity will be speech to the world. It will be words of truth to the world. Remember, Jesus didn't just speak the word. He was the word. And in affirmation, we should not just speak the word, but we must be the word. How? Love. Love for one another. Love in contributing and doing our part here within the body. So again, I want to challenge you to think, to pray. We are going to have to nominate men for the position of elder. We're going to get into that when I get back. We're going to consider the office of elder and deacon. Ask what that means. What pattern are we to have when we think of elder or deacon? What role do these offices play? And as we need to begin to think about who among us is suited to be elder, who do we believe the Lord has for us to be an elder within this church? As we begin to think these thoughts, I want to think beyond that. And I want us each to be praying and thinking for ourselves, Lord, what do you have for me here? What is the joint that I am, and what do I need to supply in doing my part to affirmation that we can make this place healthy, life-giving, world-serving for the glory of God? Let that be our prayer. Next week I won't be here. Pray that over these next 2 weeks. And then when I come back, we're going to get particularly into the officers of the church and examine what the Lord might have for us as we move forward. We are one body, different gifts. Right? We are one building, different stones, but all moving toward the goal of the glory of Christ and the maturity of the body to the full stature of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do a work here at Affirmation, not just for affirmation's sake, but for the sake of the world. And though we might ask, how can we, this small band, affect the world? So, Father, that would be the pinky finger saying, because I am not the eye, I have no role. You have made us what we are, Lord God, and we pray that you would help us to be faithful where you have planted us, to be faithful as the church that you have made us. As individuals, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would so equip them through your word, that you would allow the equipping that has been done here over the years that they have been here and years that they have been in other churches to manifest itself now in these coming days. To manifest itself as we move forward as a congregation and as a church, that, Father, every joint would give what it can supply, that the result would be a healthy and mature body, that you would guard us from the dangers of crafty cunning and schemes that would draw us away from Jesus Christ, but instead, Lord God, mature us into the fullness of the stature of our Lord. Give us wisdom as we move forward. We want to do great things for the kingdom, great things, though, that are according to your will. So do that within us. Set the seed in us, Father, that it might bear much fruit. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.